authority that he has placed in the hands of the parents. And I don't think there's none that's any more clear than Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, that says, "These commandments I give you today are to be in your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up." See, our responsibility as parents is to teach our children what really matters to God. Yes, we want our children to be active in school. We want them to be active in sports. And some are so blessed to even have their children to go to Alabama. I threw that in there, I'm sorry. All of this is good and fine. And God will forgive them if they go to Auburn and whatever. But all of this is fine. Gary, I don't know what you did up here, but there's something going on. Amen. But all of this is good. We want our children to be successful. We want them to get an education. We want them to go to college. We want them to have a good job. And all of this is good. But I want to tell you, what really matters to God is that we teach them God's ways. Teach them the Word. I believe it's important to raise children in church. Can I get a witness from somebody? Amen. I believe it's important to have our children in Sunday school, children's church. And not only that, I believe they need to be in a regular service and be taught how to act during a regular service. But we understand that it's critical for parents to have an active role in a child's spiritual development. In Proverbs 22 and 6, and you hear this a lot during a baby dedication, "Just train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it." We understand that even though God gives every person the free will of choice, this child will have the free will of choice. But I believe it's very important that we, as parents, give our children directions in life. And I want to tell you, one of the greatest things that we can do is live a godly life before our children. Amen. I want this family to come up. We love this family. We appreciate this family. Michelle, it just seemed like yesterday you was up here on this stage and doing dramas and all of that, and how time is getting away. But I want our ministers to come around at this time. And if any of you want to get any pictures, you can. Just try to keep me out of it. And please keep Gary and Matt out of it. I'm the better looking one. But do the best that you can. Amen. Is that not a beautiful sight? She's going to get my microphone, though. I understand. Stretch forth your hands this way as the ministers. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we dedicate this child to you and to your service. And the church says, amen. Stretch forth your hands towards Colleen. We realize, not Colleen, but Michelle, I'm sorry. Colleen, too. Amen. Grandparents, a big part. But we want to pray that she will have the mind of God in every step that she takes, the directions that she goes. Father, in the name of Jesus, we lay our hands upon this sister this morning. God, we realize that this morning that it was her choice to come and to dedicate this child to you and to your service. I pray that, God, that you'll help her as she raises this child. Every decision that she has to make, God, from this day forward, I pray that, God, that you'll be in the middle of all those decisions. And, Lord, we're believing that your hand is going to be upon this child And this child is going to be blessed and highly favored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now she says, I've had enough of this. Amen. We love you. Love you, Colleen. Love you, wife. God bless you. Love you guys. Before we blink our eyes, these little ones are going to be the leadership in this church. And that's why it's so important that we dedicate our children to the Lord and we teach them the ways of God. Children's church will be dismissed at this time. If you're not in children's church, you're not in toddler time, or you're not in nursery, we'd love for you to be in the sanctuary. Amen. You're here today and you're a visitor. Welcome to the Fort Payne Family Worship Center. Amen. Somebody said, are you going to preach good today? You tell me after the service. There's been many times that I thought I preached good, but others didn't think so. There's been times that I've thought I preached bad and others said that I did good. So I quit trying to figure it out. But I want to tell you this morning, I want to obey God. Amen. And I want to give you the message that I feel that God has laid upon my heart. And we're going to leave the increase to God. I plant the seed. Another one may water it. But we know that God gives the increase. So my job is to preach the word. Amen. Now, you're here this morning and you're listening. If you get through before I do, just raise your hand and we'll try to end it together. Amen. Or not only that, just sit there and be patient till I get through. I'll try not to ramble. I'll try not to chase rabbits. If I do, I promise you I'll catch it. I want to talk to you this morning about the victim's battle cry. The victim's battle cry. Would you allow me this morning to just speak plainly? Have you ever been in a service where you didn't really know what the preacher was trying to say? I don't want that to happen this morning. I want us to leave here with an understanding of what that preacher was saying to us today. Understanding the title of this message, we all understand that we live in a world that takes no responsibility for their actions. Got two people that agrees with that. We live in a world that takes no responsibility for their actions. And this is what I call the victim's battle cry. What is the victim's battle cry? It's not my fault. Amen? How many times have you said that? Maybe you and your wife had a cross word. And she accused you of starting the fight. Kevin, are you listening? I saw a post he put on and I thought, boy, that boy is a brave man. Either brave or dumb. I ain't figured out which one. But how many times have you said, it's not my fault? I've said it many times. Me and my wife are as different as daylight and dark. And some of you can relate to what I'm saying, you know. I mean, wouldn't it be awful if we married somebody just like us? It'd be awful. But when her foot hits the floor in the morning, she's going 90 miles an hour. And sometimes 100. I mean, she wakes up wide open as a case. Now, have you ever heard that saying? When I wake up in the morning, life doesn't begin until I've had at least two cups of coffee, she gets up in the morning and she's thinking about all the things that I want to get done today and all the things that he needs to do today, and I'm right opposite. Somebody said, well, us don't even go there. But we're different. And so many times I've heard this woman say, it's not my fault. A few times she's heard me say, it's not my fault. But I'm here to tell you this morning, and there's so many illustrations that I could bring out this morning. But I believe that we're faced with two decisions in this service here this morning. The first decision that you have is you can be a victim. Have you ever been around somebody that had a victim mentality? So you can be a victim, and what I mean by that, you're always blaming others for your problems. The second decision that you can make today is to be the victor. Take responsibility for your life. It's much easier to be the victim because the Lord knows I've never done anything wrong. I did just like you did. I confessed my sins even though I didn't have any. But it's so easy to get the victim mentality and not take actions for your own life. I found it's much easier to blame Bobby Worley than it is for me to take responsibility. I would have preached better if he'd got in there with me and helped me. See what I'm saying? It's so much easier to have the victim mentality than it is to be the victor. Take responsibility for your own life. Can I tell you this morning, in order to be the victor, you've got to be willing to take responsibility for your own life. I've seen people that lived a defeated life for years. And the reason that they have lived a defeated life is that they always blame their parents. And I could tell you some stories growing up. But can I tell you that it's not my parents' fault? It's not your neighbor down the street's fault. But we have that victim mentality that we always want to blame our parents for our shortcomings as adults. There comes a time in life that we have to grow up ourselves. As I look back over my life, I can say that, you know, Dad and Mom done the best they could with what they had. I've heard my wife say many times, "You're just like your daddy." Well, then every time it's like that, I'm going to say it's my daddy's fault. But how many know that we need to shake off that old victim mentality? It's not your parents' fault. It could be your fault. Look at your neighbor and say, it could be your fault. We understand this morning that we cannot blame McDonald's for being overweight. My neighbor can grill out and I'll gain 2 pounds. So if you're looking at me this morning and you say, looks like he'd lose some weight, it's Jimmy Hughes' fault. You can't blame McDonald's for getting burnt with your coffee when you ordered hot coffee. Why didn't you order cold coffee? So you understand, there are those that have the victim mentality. It's always somebody else's fault. It's never my fault. So we understand this morning that we can't blame others for our problems. Because undoubtedly, we created the problem. Now, stay with me just for a little bit because there's some important things that I want to say. There's a good reason why that we play the blame game. There's a good reason. We make excuses. Because excuse-making is in our family tree. And some of you thinking right now, yeah, I'm like dad, I'm like granddad, or I'm like grandmother. But can I tell you the reason we play the blame game? Because it's part of our spiritual bloodstream. And I'm not talking about those that you were raised up with. We play the victim mentality because we pass the buck. But we're only doing it because of what our ancestors did. Stay with me. Now, where is he going? Let's roll back the tape. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. We find in Genesis 3 and 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard the voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Why? Because I was naked, and I hid myself. Verse 11, and he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Listen up, men. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave of the tree, and I did eat. Sister DeHart, it's a bad place for you to say, come on. So we understand that in this verse, verse 12, that Adam took the no blame mentality. What was Adam saying? Adam was saying, it's not my fault. It's that woman that you gave me. And the man says, thank you. Where you at, Sister DeHart? I can get an amen besides just you. So Adam took no blame. Well, it's not my fault. Then we read in verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it? What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Eve took no blame. In other words, what Eve done, she didn't blame the husband, Sister DeHart. The devil made me do it. Have you ever heard people say that? Well, the devil made me. No, he didn't make you do it. Amen. Now, I want to insert this, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but I want to tell you this morning that I believe that it's time that we say goodbye to the Adam nature. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 22 that in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that the Adam nature dies in Christ and it is resurrected into the new life. So we can't go to the blame game and say it's in our bloodstream. Because, yes, you have the old Adam nature, but when Jesus Christ saves you, that old Adam nature dies and you're resurrected in Jesus Christ. Can I get a witness from somebody? Amen. Now, we usually use this verse. James, if you would cut it down up here, it's kind of echoing. We usually use this verse to refer to the day of resurrection. And I understand that that's the primary meaning of this verse. But can I say that it also applies to the here and now? You see, when you get saved, old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. I'm not saying that that old Adam nature won't try to take over your life, but you have to put on the nature of Christ. You have to walk in the image of Jesus Christ. That old Adam nature is always a battle. So understanding this morning, you've heard me say this, and I'm going to say it again this morning. I've heard people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to kick Adam in the seat of the pants. Well, we need to have you come up here and let us kick you in the seat of the pants, because if you'd been in the Garden of Eden, you would have did the same thing. But what did we inherit from Adam? We inherited pain. Frustration, death. Not only that, through Adam, we were taught how to sin. Not only that, he taught us how to blame others. I read it in the scripture. He taught us how to blame. It was that woman that you gave me. Adam also taught us how to not to take responsibility for our own actions. But can I get somebody here this morning to come into agreement with me and say, amen, that we need to say goodbye to that old Adam mentality? And we need to live in the fullness of Jesus Christ. The old man has died. I said the old man has died. Now, technically, if you look at these scriptures, Adam and Eve both told the truth. Adam told the truth when he said, Eve gave me of the fruit. Eve told the truth when she said the serpent deceived her. But understanding that both of them was making excuses as a means of avoiding personal responsibility for what they have done. Let me put it this way. As long as Adam could blame Eve, he didn't look so bad. Have you ever seen somebody that always blaming others? And the reason is they don't want to really look bad. So it was Matt's fault. I was only doing 60 in a 40-mile zone. It was his fault. We don't take responsibility for our actions. So they were avoiding personal responsibility. Adam didn't want to look bad, so he said, it's Eve. And as long as Eve could blame the serpent, she looked like an innocent victim, right? But can I tell you, Eve didn't make Adam eat of the tree. The devil didn't make Eve eat of the tree. Right? Can I share with you just a couple of thoughts here this morning? Can I tell you that if you want to constantly be a failure in life, the best way to do it is always blame others and take no responsibility for your own life? Parents, can I tell you that one of the greatest things that you can teach your children is to take responsibility for their own lives? Children go to school. They bring a note back from school that hadn't done their homework and got a zero. Parents today go whip the teacher when they ought to whip the children. See, children's got to be taught how to take responsibility for their own lives. And we wonder what in the world's going on in the world today because we're raising children that take no responsibility for what they do. And we don't understand why they end up in jail. I'm preaching good, you're just not helping me good. But as parents, we ought to always teach our children to take responsibility for our life. And children, I want to tell you, they can play you as a parent. You don't believe that? I've used this illustration. Little Johnny, did you get in them cookies that I had fixed for tomorrow? No, with chocolate dripping. No responsibility. He's got a brother, Eddie, done it. Amen. But if you look through the scriptures, the Jews, they had a record of complaining. They complained about their leaders. And what I'm talking about, if you're gonna be a failure, you got to blame others. Then there's one more step that I want to go. Those that blame others are always those that complain about others. I always get tickled in pastoring when those get brave enough to come and say, I just want to tell you something so-and-so's doing, and it's somebody that's always, you've watched them down through the years, that's doing the same thing. And they want you to take care of it, and you say, well, I would, but I would have to deal with you too. But the Jews always complained. They murmured because Pharaoh's army was going to kill them. And they entered into the wilderness. Moses takes them into the wilderness. Then they start complaining that they don't have anything to drink. Well, do you want to stay there in Exodus where Pharaoh can kill you? He's taking them through the wilderness. The Canaan land is just inside. And they're complaining about no drink. They're murmuring because they don't have the meals that they had back in Egypt. But can I tell you that a complainer is a failure? Blaming others. Complaining about others. And I tell you that you can't be grateful and a complainer at the same time. There's four levels in closing I want to share with you about complaining. Number one, there's people in the lower level that constantly complain. Don't look at your neighbor. It's not him. These folks are always griping and complaining. Rather than being grateful, they're always grumbling. That's the first level. Then the second level is just a tad higher. These are people who are constantly complaining and never give thanks for anything. They take things for granted in life. We've all done it. Then there's the third level. There are those who thank God for the blessings in life only when things is going good and everything is fine. It's not hard to find somebody willing to testify when they've had a real good week. But it's hard to find somebody that wants to teach a class when they've been to hell and back that week or preach on Sunday morning. But there are those that's always giving thanks for the blessings when everything is going good and everything is fine. Then there's the fourth level, which is the highest level. And it's those that give thanks always for all things. I'm here to tell you that's an attitude that would change your life. In all things, give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you want to live in the highest level of life? I do. I want to live in the highest level. Then if you want to live in the highest level, you've got to cultivate the attitude of gratitude. Be willing to give thanks in all things. You see, thankful people are happy people. How happy are you this morning? Happy people are thankful people. And I can hear you talking and hear you thinking. I'd be happy. I'd be thankful if things would just go my way. Now, the Apostle Paul was in prison when he wrote Ephesians 5:20. Give thanks always. He was in prison when he wrote this. But yet in prison, he rejoiced in the Lord. He was grateful. Can I put it this way? He turned his prison into a palace. I don't know what you're going through. I'm here to tell you, you can turn it around if you'll start rejoicing in the Lord and start being grateful for what God has done. You can turn your prison into a palace. Hallelujah. And I'm here to tell you, an ungrateful person will turn a palace into a prison. Grateful attitude will change your life. Would you stand? Whether you're in a prison or as Paul telling them to rejoice in the Lord even in a prison cell, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. We'll sit down at a good Thanksgiving dinner with dressing, turkey dressing. Ooh, I'm getting hungry. Big old banana pudding. Not one of them whipped up instant things either. I'm talking about one of them homemade banana puddings hot in the oven. And we'll sit down at a Thanksgiving dinner and everybody's feeling good, everybody's well with their family, and yet we find something to grumble and complain about. Amen. You don't believe that, you start talking politics at your next Thanksgiving dinner. Amen. Now, you know what I'm talking about. The key points, and I'm going to leave this with you. Don't have a victim mentality. Amen. Say goodbye to that old Adam nature. I'm going to change. You see, we can change our lives. We can change other people's lives. by being committed to change ourselves. Quit blaming others for your problems. Rhonda burns the biscuits, I'm just going to eat them. Amen. Turn your blame into thanksgiving. And live your life in the highest level. Refuse to take the Lord. God bless you. Shake hands. Be friendly. Love you. See you next Wednesday night. Come expecting great things. We'll be down here. If anybody has a need, feel free to come down. We'll pray with you. God bless you.